I want to continue on just a thought tonight, and it's not the same message by any stretch. But when we were speaking, I want you to go just initially. You see where I want you to go. I want you to go to 1 Samuel with me. When we were preaching Sunday morning, and go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we were talking about beareth all things and believeth all things and hopeth all things and endureth all things. And we tried to, as in my mind, as God explained those four positions, those final four that really were a relationship back to God, all right? And we began by saying bearing all things had to do with cost, and believing all things had to do with consecration. You've been set aside for a purpose. And sometimes we don't even understand that. Somehow we muddle through life and we get doing our jobs, and or we get building a family, starts to get built around us, and sometimes we get sidetracked with it all. And you lose focus on the fact that as a son and daughter of God, there's a purpose to our being here. In my mind, if this is all there is, and I'm not going to tell you I don't enjoy my church, but if this is all there is, truth be told, it doesn't make any sense to me. Okay? If we're just going to have a church, if there isn't a bigger meaning to that, that's how I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. At the age of 20, I'd worked with guys. I was working in a factory. I was already married, had a little baby boy already. Things were good. But all of a sudden, you'd work with a guy, and you got to know him, and I was just new in the factory, and it was a steel mill. And a guy would retire after, I don't know, maybe 50 years in the mill. And we were just blue-collar workers to the bone. But all of a sudden, he'd retire, and 2 weeks later, he's dead. And that didn't make any sense to me. I watched my own parents. I mean, they were younger at that time, but, you know, I mean, I watched my own grandparents. At that time, Grandma got to be 60, and she took her first stroke at 60. And my grandfather had to retire early, as my father had to retire early because of my mother going through the same thing. But if there isn't a bigger picture to what we're doing, I'll be honest, if there isn't a bigger picture than this, really, and I enjoy this, I do, but if there isn't a bigger picture than this, then you ain't keeping me very long. Because that's what brought me to Jesus Christ. There had to be a bigger picture. Why are we even here? So we talked about paying a cost, and the cost initially is paid by God. It's paid by Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He paid that ultimate price. And in that price, he consecrated. He set himself aside for a specific purpose. Believeth all things, that's consecration. Hopeth all things, that's our confidence. Went to a funeral. Monday night, Erica Costantino passed away. As far as we know, pastor had led her to Jesus Christ. We're going to take people at their word, all right? Because at 41, she's in heaven. Keep Alyssa and Patrick, their children, her children, and Carl's children in prayer, all right? But if there isn't more, if there isn't a hope that goes beyond this mortal fray, and that's what Paul, that's what we read Sunday morning. If in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. You can get hope in this life. You can. It may be fleeting, but what about beyond this life? Well, religions pretty much will tell you everybody goes to heaven. And yet I read my Bible and there's a reality of hell, so not everybody's going to heaven. But all of, I got there a little late. Our folks, goodly number, and I want to thank you for being. A goodly number of our folks were there ministering to the children and ministering to Carl, talking among ourselves, trying to make our presence as a church. But without a confidence that once somebody has trusted Jesus Christ, without that confidence, once again, this doesn't make any sense. It absolutely does not make sense to me. Yeah. My youngest son and I were working together when John got cancer. And so Caleb and Nate were driving one vehicle, and Matt would pick me up, and we would drive the other vehicle. And John was getting his chemo, and Matt and I had some great, great, great conversations. If you want a blessing, and if you want to get your heart broken, I don't care how tough you think you are, you go into a pediatrics cancer ward, where you see a baby that's 2 years old, maybe 18 months, just learned how to walk, and they're stumbling down the hallway with their IV pole. And they're smiling. Then they get so sick they can't get out of bed. But looking at all of that, Matt and I used to have these wonderful conversations as to why are we even here? Why? You've been set aside for a purpose. Once that thing permeates your thinking, then everything else takes second, third, it actually takes no place. You'll realize why you're even married. You'll realize why you even have children. You'll realize why you're supposed to work. You know your Bible? The Bible tells us why you're supposed to work. Try reading the book of Ephesians. Just read it through. It's actually not to pay your mortgage. It's not to buy that beautiful car. And I like to have a house and I like to have a car. But God gave you a job. He consecrated you. He gave you confidence. There's a bigger thing being worked out. And I'm glad as a church, I believe we see it. I really do. I said something as I was praying, audibly. Josh and Priscilla with the girls came over and said goodbye to us on Monday. They left about noon. And again, once, you know, Pastor made it very plain to us as a church, he wanted us to love on that couple. And our people did. And I, just as one of the elders, one of many in this wilderness of I'm proud of our church. And that basket went down, and he didn't know what was, and we didn't know what. And it got counted, and it was somewhere just a little over $1,000. But this is what Josh said to me. Josh said, you know, First Bible Church is really like our sending church. Now, really, we don't know that couple that well, even though we do. A cost, a consecration, a confidence. Then the last one, which I didn't get to, and we won't talk about tonight even, has to do with endurance. Continuation. If you want First Bible Church to be here tomorrow, it's going to cost you. I ain't playing games anymore. Never did, never had, really. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your heart. You say, you're always talking about money. You need to walk out the front door, man.
You know what it's going to cost you for this thing to stay here? And don't think it just magically is going to stay here. Pastor and I in recent months have started naming churches that 50 years ago were strongholds for the gospel of Christ, and today they're not even in existence. Or there's some other wacky group that's come in there and they paint the ceiling black and they've got the disco ball and they've got every kind of instrument that you can think of and doctrine and the Bible doesn't win place or show. Now, if you don't want this place to be here, then maybe it won't be. Because maybe we don't, maybe God will say, listen, you folks don't want it bad enough. But I think we do. I think as a church, from what I can see, you realize this is my home. This is my home. I'm going to protect my home. As a mature elder, I'm going to live my life in such a way that my kids understand what it means. We just had our last two grandbabies last Sunday night baptized down in Piedmont Baptist Church down in Enochville, North Carolina. Great church, by the way. Nate had texted me the pictures of Joseph and Brianna, his daughter, his son and daughter, being baptized. That's the last two. All of them are saved now, all 10. All of them seem to have a desire for God. As I said, all of them are baptized. Oh, they're just kids? Hey, we're just adults. But you want to know something? I said it Sunday morning. I could die right now and die a happy man. I did what God commanded me to do. Love me. Just try to love me. Just love me. The ministry boils down to two things. All of this, what we do, boils down to two things. Love God and love people. It's all of this. Love God. You say, No. I'm not saying that's not important. But bottom line, you know what it boils down to? Love God and love people. That's what Jesus Christ did. I want to look at something tonight. I want to go back to this thing of cost. And I've got you in 1 Samuel, book of 1 Samuel. And I've got you in chapter 1. And I'm going to try to just do some reading here, if you'll permit me. Because I don't have any great outline tonight. And as I looked at all this, I thought, let me just read, all right? 1 Samuel chapter 1 says, Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph. Man, I tell you, why can't they name these guys Pat, Mike, Bill, Chris? It'd be a lot easier for me. I don't know about you, but anyhow, back to our reading, verse number 2. He had two wives. Now, just don't get hung up on that, all right? It happened. It was there. You don't get two wives today. Don't think you have a right. It just doesn't happen that way. But he had two wives. The name of the one, and here's what happens when you have two wives, or three wives, or four wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of this city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they were bad guys, by the way. We'll find that out later. Priests of the Lord were there. When the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. Now there's your problem. He loved Hannah. Doesn't say he loved Peninnah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. We're going to look at, does what you own you? You've heard that before. It's nothing new. It's a very simple approach tonight. I'm a simple-minded guy. I leave deep, dark theology to my pastor. But does what you own you? Because you have to answer that question. Hannah had to answer that question. Look at verse number 6. And her adversary, wait a minute, they were both married to Elkanah. But look what it says. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? And am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, and now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and we know that that was a wrong thing to do. There was not supposed to be any seat. So you get a little bit of a clue already that there's a problem with Eli. And there's an even bigger problem with Hophni and Phinehas, but we won't even go there tonight. Now, verse number 10. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him... Watch what she says. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, ladies, you have to put yourself in Hannah's position. She's barren. We've got ladies in here who have given natural, biological birth to children. We've got ladies in here who have adopted children. But I know one thing about women, a little bit. I know one thing about my wife. She's not going to give up her babies. Okay? But here's what I want you to see as we begin to read this. Do you know why some people don't serve the Lord? Why some people won't count a cost? Because they won't give up their family. Now, I say that and I watch your faces. And sometimes I don't like watching. I'm like Pastor Mike. Whenever he takes his glasses off, he doesn't want to see the way you're looking at him. Okay? That's a clue to any preacher. Because I can't see you with these glasses off. But if I try to read my Bible, I can't read my Bible either. So somewhere along the line, I've got to put my glasses back on. Here's what we're going to find out about Hannah. Does what you own you? Because God's going to do something for Hannah. He's going to open her womb. He's going to give her a baby. And you know what she does? Well, let's continue to read. 12 says, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. And now Hannah, she spake in her heart only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. This woman's overwhelmed. This woman is at the point where she's begging God for a son. Can you get close to that, beloved? Sometimes things come so naturally for some couples, but I know couples in this church it didn't come naturally. And they went to great lengths. And God has given them children. They're not biological, but they're theirs. Look at verse number 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah.
And Elkanah knew Hannah. They got together, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son, called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and her vow. But I want you to look at chapter 2 now. So Hannah is praying in chapter 2 and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. And she goes on, and I won't read all of this, but if you get down to around verse number, look quickly here. Look at verse number 12. As I said, Eli's got a problem. Eli's got two sons. And nepotism has I think it's called nepotism. It's arisen in the priesthood. And two of his sons are absolutely vile. And yet they're doing the priesthood. They should not be in the priesthood. It will end up costing Eli his own life. It will end up costing him his daughter-in-law, a baby. It will end up costing him the boys' lives. But that's not my story. I want you to see something tonight from verse number, starting down through here. Verse 12, we said, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. But I want you to jump down to verse number 18. Because Hannah has kept her vow. Hannah told God, you give me a baby, and I'll give that baby back to you. There are some things said from this pulpit by older Christians that I know sometimes sound a little self-serving. They sound as if somebody's proud. They sound, and they don't ring true in a lot of the ears of our people. But I became aware of something just as a man. My sons, my daughters-in-law, my grandchildren who I love, my wife, they don't belong to me. What kind of a cost are you willing to pay? Does what you own you? Does what you own you? Sometimes God's people, we've had it happen in here. And I'm not saying abandon anything, but there are some amazing things said in the book of Matthew and all through the Gospels about the position of discipleship. What does it actually cost to follow Jesus Christ? And you can read just as well as I can. The cost sometimes is pretty high. The cost for this church to survive in the early stages of Mike Veach's pastorate, the cost for this church to rally around one man, and we all know what happened, and I mean nobody any disrespect or harm tonight, but we lived it. So if you're a newcomer in here, I want you to understand there's a cost that's been paid for men to lead in this place, for women to lead in this place. And you want to know something? It wasn't a cost that anybody shied away from. Because sometimes it's like we get afraid of the price. That's why First Bible Church will never, ever, ever get any bigger than what it is.
That's God's truth. After almost 40 years of being here, you could take this congregation and put them anywhere else in America. You could put this congregation in Podunk Holler, Kentucky, and guess what? In a matter of a few years, you'd have thousands coming to church. But not here. It's going to cost you something. Now, I know some of you already are afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God never... If you... Let's just continue to read. Look at verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord. Now, these evil sons, and I didn't read it all, they were doing everything wrong in the ministry. Everything wrong. And here's this boy. And he's just a child. The Bible calls him a child. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. She didn't see him like for a whole year. She, who had a barren womb, and God blessed her womb. She gave, literally, physically, she gave that boy back to God. What, is she nuts? God had given her what she wanted, and she gave it back. Moreover, his mother had made him a little coat. And when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, and Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman. Watch what it says here. The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. 21 says, and the Lord visited Hannah. And you know what Hannah did? She conceived again. So that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew. He became one of the greatest priests. He was coupled with David. And it all started with a woman and her husband not letting family stop them from serving God. Now, I do not, Bible talks about man that doesn't hate his mother and father. Always notice comparisons. The love that we're supposed to have for Jesus Christ is, and we're to honor our parents. But in comparison to the love, this is a comparative thing. In the comparative sense of what we're to love Jesus Christ, it would appear as if we hate our own kin. And that's a price. That is a price that people have a hard time paying. The thing that stops people, I won't say us, I hope it's not us, but the thing that stops you from really getting to know Jesus Christ many times is your own personal family. Your own personal family. It does not mean you abandon people. But here's what I want you to see. She owned that boy. It was hers. God had finally opened her womb. Does what you own, does it own you? Now that's just one thing. I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 25. These are things you can be a believer here tonight and not be a disciple. You can be a believer. You're going to get to heaven. You've received Jesus Christ. But go back and read John chapter 6. The doctrine got a little too stiff. The doctrine got a little too strong.
And it says, and some of his disciples went back and followed him no more. Israel got into a situation where they wanted things said smoothly to them. I've really realized something over the years as I've continued to read my Bible. There's not a lot of the Bible that's smooth. It's just not. Now, if you're not there yet, if you in your mind cannot even come close to fathoming and grasping what Hannah did, and we're not talking giving the child physically to God. How do you do that? What, do you give him physically to Mike Veach? No, do you give him physically to Pat Deaton? No, name it. No, we're not talking about that. But here's the thing. That verse back there that we read, Hannah had lent. She had given her child. We get so concerned about what our children are going to do the rest of their life. I'm not even sure what I want to do the rest of my life. I have to laugh. I'm sorry, but I do. You know, just take this for what it's worth. A 17-year-old graduates from high school, and you're gonna ask him, what do you want to do the rest of your life? What 17-year-old ever knows what they want to do the rest of their life? You know, it's like a 5-year-old. I want to be a cop. I want to be a fireman. I want to be a bus driver. That's about as good an answer as... What if we would give our children... What if one of your children, after they graduated from high school, wanted to go down and help Maurice LaPierre in Haiti? I don't know about that. What about just, and you may not be in your mind and in your heart. That's okay. Don't run. We're not hammering. I have a responsibility as one of the elders to teach the Word of God and preach it just like it's written. Okay? So you can't overlook things. And I can guarantee you I didn't always have this mindset. There was a song that when the Sabakas were here, Dan and Gene and Linda, it was Linda Barnhart, they and I sang with them. We sang in a quartet. Mel loved it. Mel just loved to hear us sing, and God's people tolerated us. But there was a song, and I don't know all the words to it, but there was a song that Mel used to love to have me sing solo. And I always, firstly, I don't like to sing solo. I love the lead congregational singing because this old barroom voice, this old bathtub voice can get hidden behind good singers, all right, and a lot of music. But Mel used to say, sing, there's a voice calling me. And there's a part of it, it says, there's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree. And it whispers, draw closer to me. And part of the song says, and take my houses, take the dearest thing to me, if that's how. It must be. And I'm going to tell you, I wiggled out of singing that song for years. Because right now, something dear is going through every one of your minds. It's either a wife, or a child, or a grandchild that just gravitates to you, and all of a sudden, it just gets real dear. That boy Samuel was dear, and she gave him up. And you know what God did? God gave her back more, and God ended up letting Samuel be one of the finest priests that Israel ever had. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. David is in verse chapter 24. David is in He's in the cave in Engedi in chapter 24, 1 Samuel 24. And he has had the opportunity. Saul, David and his men are in there. And Saul goes into the cave. Saul's been hunting David. David goes into the cave. And Saul doesn't realize David and his men must have been a pretty dark cave. And they must have been around the sides of the wall. I can just picture it in my mind. But he goes in there and he doesn't realize that David and his men, the man who he's been hunting like a dog, is in that cave. And if you read chapter 24, some of David's men tell David, now's the chance. Now's your chance to kill Saul, and David refuses to do it. But David does something that would come back to just grieve his own spirit, and the Bible talks about he cuts the hem of his garment off. So Saul has fallen asleep. David has taken his knife or his sword and he's cut the garment, the bottom of the garment, the hem of Saul's robe. The men, Saul goes outside. Saul wakes up. He goes outside. He doesn't realize what's happened. And all of a sudden, now he looks down and he realizes what's happened, and David speaks. And if you go down through here in the latter part of the chapter, and you get around verse number 14, it says, "And after whom is the king of Israel come out?" Because that's Saul at this point. David knows that he has been anointed. He's not king yet. But he's still under Saul. But Saul's hunting him. Saul's afraid of David. "And after whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea?" David's saying, "I'm like a dead dog. I'm a flea. I'm so small. Why are you concerned about me? The Lord therefore be judge. Judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause. Deliver me out of thine hand." 16. "It came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul says, 'Is this thy voice, my son David?' And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David in 17, 'Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil.'" David could have taken Saul's life, but didn't. What I want you to see here is a man who did somebody some good, because we're going to get into chapter 25, and a man has some wherewithal to do somebody good and refuses to pay the cost. But the rest of 24 is a discord between David and Saul. And Saul's grateful, and he goes his way. But David must have been hungry. David and his men were on the run. And now you get to chapter 25. And it starts out with the death of Samuel. But it says in verse number 2, "There was a man in Maon whose possessions..." Now I want you to watch this. Always watch words in your Bible. We have an authority in our hands tonight. It's called the King James Authorized Version, the Reformation text from 1611, okay? What people want to believe or not believe, that's their business. I could personally care less. But without this book, you do not have an authority, okay? You do not have an authority. This book has been the authority for over 400 years. So I will stick with this book. With the these and the thous, if these and thous trouble you, you need to get a good dictionary. All right. "And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great." Now watch. "And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel." So he's pretty wealthy. "Now the name of the man was Nabal. The name of his wife was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish," okay? Churlish has to do with being a fool. Churlish has to do with somebody being stingy. Churlish has to do with somebody who's always difficult to deal with. Abigail wasn't like that. As we read this, we're going to see who got blessed. It says in verse number 4. Oh, if you also look at the latter part of verse number 3, it says he was the house of Caleb. Now, I wrote that down. This is the Joshua and Caleb story. Caleb's 85 years old. They get into the promised land. I just want you to see something stated in Numbers chapter 14. You keep your finger in 1 Samuel 25 and find Numbers chapter 14. Because something is said about Caleb, and I want you to understand this man Nabal was of the house of Caleb. So as far as heritage, he had some pretty good heritage. Do you know who one of Caleb's sons were? Hur, H-U-R. Do you remember Aaron and Hur that held up the hands of Moses? So this Nabal has some pretty good heritage. The 12 spies that went in to search the land, only two came back with a decent report, Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them didn't get to go in. Joshua and Caleb got to go in. Caleb's just, he's 85 years old. He's saying, give me that mountain. I want my inheritance. He is a faithful, good guy. That's the heritage. This place has a halfway decent heritage. I've said it. I'm going to repeat it. I don't care if you get tired of hearing it. I'm in my last season. I'm in the last 2 minutes of the last quarter, and we're doing a two-minute drill. For those of you who understand football. Okay? I'm in the last season. It's good. I'm okay with it. Wonderful. I'm in the last 2 minutes of the championship game, and I'm in the last 2 minutes and we're in the last season. There's no more playing after this. Here's what I want you to see tonight. This place has a decent heritage, but just because it's got a decent heritage doesn't mean it's going to go on forever. That's up to you. That's up to you, folks. That's up to you who are younger than 60 and younger than 50 and younger than 40 and younger than 30. And maybe you are a teenager here tonight. If you love this place at all, don't be like Nabal. Be like Caleb. Be like Hur, who would hold up the hands, him and Aaron would hold up the hands of the man Moses. Now, let's go back to chapter 25. Oh, I got you Numbers 14. I didn't read it. Numbers 14. Look at just verse 24. I got you flipping around. I apologize for that. Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 24. All right. Says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Caleb had one big thing going for him. It wasn't his theological position. It wasn't his creativity. It wasn't that he was a good speaker, his eloquence. It wasn't his mind. Do you know what it was? He was faithful. He was faithful. You know, anybody can be faithful. That's all I've got going for me. That's just the truth. I realized that a long time ago. I'm the absolute dullest knife in the knife drawer. And that's just the way it is. And I personally don't care anymore. But I can be faithful. You know, anybody can be faithful. Anybody. Anybody can be faithful. And all of a sudden you'll blink and 40 years have gone by. Anybody can be faithful. Just like anybody can pray. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to be a pastor, a deacon, an elder. You could be saved 10 minutes. You know how you got saved? Truth be told, you know how you got saved? You prayed. Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. Was it an eloquent prayer? You know when the thief hung on that cross, he didn't have anything going for him. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That is an absolute terrible prayer. That's not a salvation prayer. That's all he knew. He's hanging on a cross, ready to go into eternity. The only thing came out of his mouth, Lord, just remember me. If you're saved here tonight, you got two things that you can do that will make this church a stronger place, make you a stronger Christian, male or female, make you a better husband or wife or son or daughter, make you just better as a man or a woman or whatever. Pray and be faithful. Pray and be faithful. Ain't no big deal. You can do that. I can do that. That's the only thing I've got going for me. And I know it. Just try to be faithful. Show up. I hate to go into battle and all of a sudden, I hate to get playing football when I was in the high school and grade school and all that. I hate to get into, and all of a sudden you start counting. You know what they teach you as a quarterback? I wasn't a quarterback, I was a running back. But as a quarterback, they you know, it's elementary ball. They tell you to look around and count your men. One, two, one, two. And you go around there, and all of a sudden, two guys are missing. I can't go up to the line with two guys missing. They got 11. I got 9. Just show up. Show up. Oh, I love it when it gets quiet. I just love it. Anyhow, you got this man named... Let's go back to 1 Samuel 25. But that was his heritage. He had a good heritage. His heritage went all the way back to Caleb. Went back to her. Holding up the hands of Moses. Now you got this man, he's gotten a little bit wealthy. Now remember, Hannah was willing to pay a cost with her family. It wasn't that she abandoned her family, but she had realized, you know, God gave me something, I'm going to give that boy, that girl back to God. Back to him. Let me tell you what. God will never abuse your children. The devil will. The philosophy of Pharaoh will. Take that any way you want to take it. I love higher education. I think everybody needs to graduate from the sixth grade. God will never abuse your children. He will never harm your grandchildren. When one of those kids get a heart for God and they want to get really serious, don't you discourage them. Do everything you can do to get them closer to God. Get them around God's people. If there's a youth group, try your best. Get them there. They don't have any driver's license yet, thank God. 1 Samuel 25. Verse number 3, she was beautiful countenance, he was churlish, he was stingy, he was selfish, he was difficult to deal with. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal, in verse number 4, did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men. David sent unto the young men, get ye up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to that liveth. Now watch this. Watch the word. Watch, please. Watch the word. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity. One woman was confronted with family and gave that boy back to God. Here's another man that's got prosperity. That's the word. I didn't make it up. You read it too. And we're going to find that his prosperity, even though his heritage was good all the way back to Caleb, he's got a problem because he's prosperous. He says in verse 6, and thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be to all that thou hast. Now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not. David's talking here, the young men that he has sent out. Neither was there aught missing unto them, all that while they were in Carmel. Ask the young men in verse 8, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we came in a good day. Give, watch it, give, give. He's prosperous, he's prosperous, she's prosperous. David, soon to be king, he says he's hungry. He wants to feed his men. Now, he's got 3,000 sheep, and he's got 1,000 goats, And he's got the wherewithal. And David has the wherewithal to hurt him. And he doesn't do it. Just like he had the wherewithal to hurt Saul. And didn't do it. Now I've heard that the shearers, now thy shepherds that were with us, we hurt them not. Verse number 7. Neither was there aught missing unto them all that while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we came in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servant. He didn't even tell him what to give. And to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. 10. And Nabal answered David's servants, and said, "Who is David?" Now that's one of those rhetorical questions that he actually answers in the next statement, because in the next statement he says, "And who is the son of Jesse?" He knew who David was. The word had gotten out about Goliath. The word had gotten out that this new king, this young guy, was being exalted and anointed to replace Saul. The word got out. He knew who David was. He knew he was the son of Jesse. There were many servants nowadays. There be many servants nowadays that break away. He's getting rude now. That break away from a man, his master. He's getting rude. Shall I then take my bread? Now watch this. Shall I then take, watch this, my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be. Too many my. So David's young men turned and they went and they said to David, they tell David. David, all of a sudden, you get around, I read 10 and 11, but you start reading down through here. And he wants revenge because he's king. He knows he's king. And he is defying God because God's working through David. But all of a sudden, God does something with Abigail. Thank God for godly women. Thank God for women who carry the load when a husband's churlish, just an absolute idiot. Thank God for husbands who carry the load when the wife is an absolute idiot. It's not supposed to be that way, by the way. But if you look at verse number 18, it says, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles, because she's been told David is on the move now and he's going to wipe out everything that Nabal has. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 measures, clusters of raisin, 200 cakes of figs." Man, she's got some food here. "She said unto her servants, 'Go on before me. Behold, I come after you.' But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass," and I'm just going to skip a lot of this. She gets down through there, and she gets, and now you get over to, let me take you over to verse number 35. She feeds David and his men. She goes in humbly. You see, Nabal was not willing to pay the cost of his possessions. Abigail was. Let's see how this ends up. Let's see how it ends up for a woman who wanted to be a disciple and a man who just refused. Let's see how it ends up. Now, I'm not implying, I'm going to say this to you. Some of you have already, I know how minds work because mine works the same way. And you're thinking, what does he want me to give? Does he want me to give more? Does he want me to do more? I don't want anything. We're just reading our Bible. That's what we do here, right? We just read our Bible. And ask God to, I know what I get out of this. That's why I'm preaching to me. Look at verse number 35. "So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, 'Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person.' And Abigail came to Nabal." Now watch this. "Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast." Now wait a minute. David and his men just wanted something to eat. And now Nabal's holding a feast? Something's wrong with his spirit. He had good heritage. But he totally abandoned his heritage. Abigail came to Nabal. Behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king, even though he wasn't. And Nabal's heart was merry with him, within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. Now watch what happens to Nabal. But it came to pass, in verse 37, in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, so he sobered up a little bit, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him. The old boy took a heart attack. Probably a partial stroke, because it says, and he became as stone. 38, and it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. Let me ask you something. Did it end up very well for good old stingy Nabal? He let his... Does what you own, own you? Now, let's see how it turned out for Abigail. I have a granddaughter named Abigail. She's an early teenager right now. I think somewhere around there, 12, 13. And I pray this for all. We pray this for all of our grandchildren. But Abby's got a real soft spirit. And I hope my Abigail turns out like this Abigail. I hope she keeps a soft spirit, that she doesn't get a hard heart, because that's how this Abigail was. Just had a heart for God. Isn't that she didn't love her husband? Did you ever see two people that you say to yourself they should have never gotten married? I've said that sometimes over the years. It's like, man, he's as rough as stone and she's as pleasant, or she's as rough as stone and he's pleasant. It's like, how did these two get together? I have no idea. And when David heard in 38:39 that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that he had pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to, oh my, holy moly, to take her to him to wife. Wow. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. Man, it turned out really well for Abigail. Abigail was one of David's wives that she was just an absolute blessing. There were a few that weren't. It turned out good for Abigail and bad, all because of somebody seeing possessions. What you own, does it own you? Let me give you just one quick one. Go to Acts chapter 4 with me. We'll finish on this. Acts chapter 4. Remember what I said a little while ago? Regardless of how young or how old you are tonight in this main auditorium as a Christian, there are two things that all of us can do. Two things. You can pray. I hope you can read. But you can pray. You don't have to have a theological degree. You don't have to have a sheepskin of ordination. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an elder. If you just got saved, guess what? The same way you got saved, calling on the Lord, just continue to talk to Him like that. And you can be faithful. The older I've gotten, I have problems sleeping. And sometimes I, middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, I have a chair in the bedroom and you get out of bed and your body's aching and the pills didn't work that were supposed to kill the pain and all that kind of nonsense. So you sit in the chair and you just get in a disposition. And I sit in the chair and I actually look at this building.
through the window on the back of the house. And I zone in on the lights. Now, I know this sounds a little stupid, but my focusing on those lights kind of puts me in a zone, all right? And it helps me to go back to sleep. But I was telling my brother the other night, I couldn't go back. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. I can't go back to sleep. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not a late-night reader. I like reading early in the morning. I get up wherever I get up, and I put my hours in reading. And that's late at night. If I read the Bible 5 minutes, I'd be out like a, you know, it's the greatest sleep aid in all the world. Try it. Yeah. But I sat there, and the Spirit of God said, okay, you're awake now. Are you just going to sit here and do nothing? How about praying? You can do this. I'm a nobody. I'm just like you. There's a level playing field here, folks. You can be on a job. I've worked jobs where I knew what I was doing after a while, and you get robotic. And they didn't know it, but I was praying for everybody under the sun while I was doing with, you know, circling streets on a map or whatever. But all of a sudden, God says, pray for this person. Pray. So I start running people through my mind. I figure, if I'm awake at 3 o'clock in the morning, let's use it. You know what? We can all do that. Do you pray for each other? You say, I don't know anybody. You know their face? Remember their face? Remember their face? That's all you need. God knows their name. Lord, do you know what that person? I don't remember the name, but boy, I know just what they look like, Father. And the Lord says, yeah, I know their name. Don't worry about it. Just keep praying. And I know they're having some problems. I saw a picture of my oldest son, Nate, with Jody the other day. And Nate's like a, it's like a biker. Like, you know, he's even more stoic than I am, you know, if that's possible. But I looked at Jody, and she had this wonderful smile on her face. And I looked at Nate, and I thought, he's beat up. He's carrying a load that God wants to carry for him. And all of a sudden, Jesus, kids, people going to leave this state, move somewhere else. And you start praying. Because you see, anybody can pray. Even you. Anybody can be faithful. Even all of us. All right. So all of a sudden, I got you in Acts chapter 4. And I don't have a good watch, so I'm going to, oh my word, good night, Irene. This will be the end. I hope nobody in here has the name Irene, because I say that. Good night, Irene. Acts chapter 4. This is the Jewish church in Jerusalem. One woman was confronted with family. She was willing to pay the cost. She was willing to love her God, actually even more than the child that came out of a barren womb. She gave that child back to God. And God gave her more children. He made her fruitful. And she is the mother of Samuel, one of the finest priests that Israel ever had. You get now to Acts chapter 4, verse number 32. This is the condition of the Jerusalem church. And there were some things that were done here that we are not asked to do today in the Pauline epistles. But I want you to see something, because then we're going to jump to Acts chapter 5, just read a few things. And something didn't turn out well for somebody, because somebody had a problem with possessions. But if you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart. It's all Jews, by the way. It's a Jewish church. One heart, watch this, one heart, might we be the same. One soul, might we be the same. Neither said any of them, they ought of the things which he possessed was his own. Now, people own things. This is this communal thing that we're not asked to do today. But I just want you to see the heart attitude. They looked and said the things that they owned, but they had all things common. The church was just in its infancy. It was an all-Jewish church. And with great power, verse 33, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked.
For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he has need. Again, this is not we're supposed to be doing this. You won't find that in the Pauline epistles. But I want you to see the heart, the heritage. I want you to see the heart and the heritage of this infant Jewish church. Because something's going to happen that's going to be the total opposite. Laid them down, okay, verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, so we know him as Barnabas more, which is being interpreted as the son of consolation, as a Levite, and having and of the country of Cyprus, having land, in verse 37, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they've got one heart, they've got one soul. They're not caring about their own possessions. They're just saying, man, this thing is great. People are getting saved. Let's just keep working for God. Let's get our minds off ourselves. But then you jump to chapter 5. And you have, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Glory to God. Look at verse 2. And kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to give and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Bad heart attitude. Those early believers up there in verse 32 of chapter 4, one heart, one soul. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. Young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway, and at his feet yielded up the ghost. Young men came in, found her dead, carried her forth, buried her by her husband. Great fear came on all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. What do I want you to see there? Does what you own you? Common thing that you've heard a lot over many, many years. Did it end well for Ananias and Sapphira? Huh. Oh, they gave. But their heart attitude, they kept back part of it. You see, they had an example. Just like Nabal had a good heritage. They knew what the example was. And this is not an implication of anything about our giving in this place. This is, I need to go home, as I did when I started to read this, and I just need to get my own self right in my own mind and in my own heart. Because family and possessions, this is what I do know. Family and possessions will stop us from taking that next step to follow Jesus Christ. We're not going to lie to each other. We never have. We're not going to start now. It's going to cost us. It's going to. But as I said Sunday morning, this is not a burden, a cost that's such a big burden. This is a joy. This is a joy. I've got family now that lives way away from me again. We do. But you know what? You know what God did? God said, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of sons. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of grandchildren. I get the love on kids that, it's like I told, I said thank you to Josh and Priscilla for letting us love on their two daughters. For just a short window of time, I got to be grandpa again. Close up. What a blessing. You can't ever say, Lord, take it. Whatever you want's good.
and him not just give you 10,000 times more back? Joy, satisfaction, hope, on and on and on. Does what we own us? Let's pray. Father, thank you for